Ahead and take your seat, singers, musicians, thank you. It's kind of cool and interesting at the same time that this is where we are in our journey of We Believe, that we're going to be talking about really this encounter, this supernatural encounter that Mary has with an angel of God. And we're going to dig into this a little bit. Because we have to touch on this kind of stuff, and we have to look into it. So here, I got a totally unrelated question for you. How many people have started their Christmas shopping? Give me a little wave. Yes, Shelly. Yes. Anyone else who started their Christmas shopping? See the rest? How many? Okay, let me ask you really other question. Now, you have to be honest with yourself. How many of you are like me who wait to the last possible minute? Not that I want to. I tell myself every year. Don't follow my example when it comes to this, okay? I try to tell myself every year, get your Christmas shopping done early so there's no pressure, no stress at the end. I just, for whatever reason, like, no, I got time. So don't buy the lie that you got time. Get it done now. So it's very cool. Rachel, thank you so much for reading Luke for us. And I love this portion of Scripture. And it's an absolute truth that Jesus entered this world in a supernatural way. You know, if I was to say to you, if you had a baby, now you got to look real straight at me here, because if we have a different answer, then I'm going to be concerned for you. Ladies who have had a baby, put your hand up. There we go. Did the angel of the Lord come to you and prophesy to you that you were going to have a child? Not one person. Perfect. So we see that really this was supernatural. God's life, Jesus' life, his birth was supernatural. But there's so many cool things we see in this portion of Scripture. Because not only is that supernatural, we say God becoming flesh. There's really two doctrines in the Bible that most people have an issue with. You know, most people say, if you mention Jesus to even a non-church going person, most people say, oh, he was a good man. Oh, he was good. Yeah, Jesus and Buddha and Mother Teresa, they're all good people. And that, they're right. You know, when other people say, oh, Jesus was a fantastic leader. Yeah, he was. He was an amazing leader. But there's really two things that touch the nerve, the central nerve of most people. And here's what they are. The incarnation, which is what? Which is God becoming flesh. And the other one that really touches the nerve for people is the resurrection of Christ. So you have these two doctrines that really are completely central to our faith, yet most people, that's what they would struggle with. Because here, and to really dig into this, you kind of have to take a step back. Because sometimes I think if you dig too close into something, you lose the forest for the tree, right? So today we're going to look at the forest. We're going to take a big perspective and say, what was the point of the incarnation? And why is it something that we felt in the early, you know, our founders, our fathers felt were so important that they actually put it in the Apostles' Creed? Born of a virgin. Why is that so central to our faith? Now, I'm sure there's a lot of reasons. Today, I'm going to touch on four of them. So if you're a note taker, here's the four reasons why the incarnation matters. Why it's so vitally important to who we are and to our faith. And I believe this. I believe if we get this, I promise this, your faith will be strengthened. Your faith in Christ, in God, will be encouraged and strengthened the deeper we understand these truths. Because truths are something, you know, I heard years ago, like I said, ladies, a truth in God's word is like a hard candy that you have to just let roll around in your mouth for a while to enjoy all the different flavors and the tastes. So it's like, you know, what are those big jawbreakers? You ever see those? You know what really is odd to me? Totally talking about jawbreakers. You ever see those big, huge jawbreakers like this big? Wow, what is the point of that? How do you even get that thing in your mouth? You follow me? Totally unrelated, but just a little thought. All right, here's the four points of today's message. We see God's initiative. This is point one, and we're going to dig into this. So why the incarnation? We see God's initiative. Point two. We see God in Jesus. Point three, we see how God works. Now, I can't wait to get to that point, so I'm going to cruise along quickly with the first two. Point three is, we see how God works. Point four that we'll dig into today is this. We see the Christ life. So we then, because of Jesus, we get to see what this Christ life, what this Christian life should look like, and what it's all about. All right, So let's start with point one. We see God's initiative. So we can go to Luke chapter 1, and we'll start in verse 26 and go to, maybe 30. It says this, in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. Verse 28 says this, the angel went to her and said, greetings, you were highly favored, the Lord is with you. Can I give you, I'm not going to dig into this much, but here's a little truth. Anytime you see an angel encounter in the Bible, an angel represents this, a messenger from God. So whenever you read an angel, it's a messenger from God. Now it's interesting what Paul says. Paul says when it's talking about the gospel, he says, even if an angel from God should preach anything else to you, let him be accursed. Don't listen. So Paul says, so, and that's a whole little teaching there, but Paul's saying this, make sure if you have a spiritual experience, make sure you know what the spiritual experience is. See, not all spiritual experience is automatically from God. Come on, that's what Paul's saying here. Paul's helping us. He's saying, yes, you may have some angel appear before you and tell you something, test it with the gospel. That's Paul's answer. So what do we say in this church? Everything we do is gospel-based, which is what? The gospel is this, good news of what God has done through Jesus for you and I. That's the gospel. The gospel is not what you and I have to do. Come on. Someone try to start saying, now, if you want a spiritual experience, do this. That's a lie. That's not the gospel. Come on, you with me? So hold fast to the gospel. So verse 28, the angel went to her and said, greetings to you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you. Verse 29, Mary was greatly troubled. Come on, wouldn't you be greatly troubled? Be honest with you, all of a sudden you're like, whoa, what is that? That would like freak you out. Unless you're more spiritual than me, I'm not sure, that would freak me out. I would think, what did I eat? I had a bad pepperoni or something. So verse 29 says, Mary was greatly troubled at his words. Of course, he was greatly troubled at his words. But we see something here. It's so powerful. Greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. It's like, what do you mean I'm highly favored of God? See, you and I, depending on our own perception of ourselves, we may say, yeah, that's me. Highly favored. Others would be like, oh, wrong person, wrong address. So again, look at how we look into this. Verse 30. But the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Here's point one. Within this incarnation, we see God's initiative. And this is a few things that, and some of this will be familiar. Hopefully it'll help you. God's initiative is this, a result of God's love for humanity. So why the incarnation? Why did God become flesh? The Bible says Emmanuel. Emmanuel means this, God with us. That's what Emmanuel is. So God looked at this and he said, you know what? I love them so much, but they're hopeless. I love them so much, but they're lost. I love them so much, but they can't help themselves. So I'm going to intervene and help them. You see, now you begin to get a bit bigger picture of the incarnation. So God, remember this about your life. God always makes the first move. Come on, have you ever been single and wanting to date someone? And you thought to yourself, man, I wonder if she likes me. So what do? One of you have to make the first move. One of you have to step out and do something. I remember the first move I made on Rachel was in church. See how holy I am? See, the rest of you didn't even think that. I went up to her and had a conversation. And then afterwards she said, your shoes were horrible. She's like, you had the ugliest shoes on. So I threw them out. Oh, she's like, that buckle, you had this buckle across your shoe. Like, what were you wearing? I'm like, I don't know. I thought they were nice. Exactly. Yeah. But I gave her a second chance, people. I gave her a second chance. That's right, Professor. Exactly, Shelley. Exactly. So God always makes the first move. Remember that. See, that sounds like a little nice point. Oh, Pastor Randy said God always makes the first move. No, no, no. That's essential to our faith. That's essential to your life today. Come on, that's essential with what you're going through today. That's essential with the people in your life. God makes the first move. Do you know what I struggle with? I want to kick them into the first move. Go follow God. Get busy. No, God has to initiate. If God hasn't initiated something in someone, love them. Love them. Share the love of God with people. Don't do the worst possible thing, which is tell people how rotten they are. You're so rotten. Shouldn't you love God more? Isn't God worthy of your love? See, doesn't that, it has this hint of holiness to it, doesn't it? But it's not the gospel. The gospel is what God has done. Turn to your neighbor and say, what God has done. Come on, say it to someone else, what God has done. Listen, God's initiative begins with him. It's his initiative. So God always makes the first move. He doesn't wait for us to move. The book of Hebrews says this, God is the, I love this verse of scripture, we're not going to go there. It says, God is the author and the finisher of our faith. Come on. Let that encourage you. Because you can beat yourself up. Just too many times I think people who come to church and who are followers and lovers of God, they beat themselves up because they say, I should love God more. Yeah, of course you should. So should every one of us. But you know what I rest in? I rest in this fact. God is the author of my faith, meaning what? He's the one that called me. He's the one that saved me. He's the one that initiated it. And he's the finisher of my faith. I'm not done. Your life isn't over. You haven't arrived yet. There's a process and a journey that we're still on. And we're going to enjoy it together. Amen? That's church. That's community. Does that make sense? All right. The incarnation, God with us, is God putting flesh on. It's God moving into our neighborhood. It's God speaking our language. It's God allowing people to put eyes on flesh. That's what it is. So God didn't wait for us to become. Now, this is key. These are so many little simple points, but so key to how you live, how you view yourself, and how you're going to view others. Listen to this key. Where was I? Here we go. God didn't wait for us to become godly so he could then be with us. No, while we were yet sinners, come on, while we were yet sinners and enemies of God, he shows up. How do you view yourself? Come on, now this is where you really gotta be honest. You gotta inwardly look and say, why do I expect God to act good on my behalf? Why do I really believe God will answer my prayers? Now you have to think about people. How do you treat people? You say, I treat people good who treat me good. You're no different than every sinner in the world. Being honest with you, right? We treat people good because we've been treated good by God. So how do you treat people? Do you treat people and say, when they get their together, then I'll love them. When they get their stuff together, then we'll be good. When they can sort this out, then we'll have a great relationship. No, you never will. See, the love of God is the driving force. God's initiative is the driving force. Can I say this? Keep people close. Don't let sin separate you from people. And here's the hardest part. Sin hurts. Sin causes wedges. This is what sin does. But we have to let love be bigger than sin. The fruit of love must be bigger than the fruit of sin in my life. Come on, that's worth something. Think about that. The fruit of God's love must be bigger than the fruit of sin. And the fruit of sin is rotten, it stinks, and it hurts. The fruit of God's love is reconciliation, peace, prosperity, health, you name it. So keep that in mind. So understand, God came to us when we weren't ready. Are you and I ready to go to people who aren't ready? Are you and I ready to give grace to ourselves? Come on, be gracious with yourself. Don't put yourself in this super spiritual little glass house that says, I must be perfect before God moves in my life. Or we say this, I can't be saved. I still have these crazy thoughts. I still do wrong things. I can't be saved. No, the fact that you think about that stuff, the fact that that bothers you, could be proof that you're saved. Do you get it? Because someone who's not saved doesn't give a rip if they went out and got blasted the night before. They don't care if they cheated on their spouse. There's no conviction. But someone who's been saved, breathed in by God's Spirit, there's a conviction that you can't explain. Do you get that? So don't allow conviction and your own shortcomings to keep you from God's love. The incarnation is God's plan coming together. Let me give you a little example. The greatest thing we can give our children is what? Ourselves. You know, if you have a child and they go to daycare or they go to school, one of the greatest joys of their day is coming home to see you. We pick Molly up off the bus. She's like, ah, Papa. And she loves it. She loves to see us. Why? Because that's safety. That's life for her. Now, here's the thing. God and us are the same way. So the incarnation, that's what we're talking about this morning, was God finally saying, here I am. Here's how much I love you. Here's why I'm here. Here's who I am. Here's what I look like. Here's what motivates me. So it's really God bringing himself to us. So God is here's the question for you before we move on to point two. What is God initiating in your life today? Is he challenging you and initiating you to trust him more, to believe on him more, to trust him with your career, to trust him with your business? You say, yeah, easy, easy, easy to say, hard to do. Didn't say it was easy. I just said it's what God says we should do. See, how do you trust him? Well, let me ask the simple question. How do you trust anybody in your life? No, seriously, how do you trust anybody? Because you know, at the end of the day, let me just mess with you for a moment. Do you know, at the end of the day, you and I cannot ever know completely what's going on in another human being's heart or mind. You say, I trust Rachel completely. Of course I do. Do you know how much faith that takes? Come on, be real with me. Think about it. I trust Scott. Great. It takes great faith for me to trust him. Because I ultimately don't really completely know what's going on in his head or his heart. So don't say, it's so hard to trust God. No, no. It's as you get to know people, experience. If people keep their word, that builds trust, that builds confidence, that builds strength in your relationship. It's the same thing with God. So why do we preach God's word? God's word will put trust in you. Why? Because we see him being faithful. Come on, you see how simple it is? Don't mystify these things. Break it down. Make it simple. Faith in God's word it will cause faith and trust in your heart. So this is why we say, know God's word. Study his word. Come to church regularly. Get your butt in church. Why? Hear God's word. It will strengthen you. Make sense? All right, so what's he initiating in your life today? I would say this to sum up this point before I move to point two. What God is always initiating in our lives is this: security, significance, and satisfaction in him. God will always challenge this. You got to write this down. God will always challenge your life with your security, your significance, and your satisfaction. That's what he will continually challenge in your life. See, I don't like that. That one hurts me. That one's a little bit harsh, but it's the truth. And he won't stop challenging it. Why? Because he loves me too much to allow me to have my security, my significance, and my satisfaction in anything else but him. Amen? So don't be stressed out. Don't be worried when you say, everything I trust and everything I hope and everything I dream in is falling apart around me. Good. God's challenging you. God's challenging you to find everything in him. Isn't that a total different way of looking at challenging your life? Come on. See, we don't like it, but it's the truth. This will bring a stability, a strength, an anchoring to your life that no storm can shake. If I just say, come on, be good, that doesn't help you. Be good doesn't help you when life hits you in the face. You got to say, what is my security? this was taken away from me, but what causes me to be secure as a human being, as a person? This was taken away from me. What causes my satisfaction? See, whenever something leaves your life, you'll either be left with a bigger response of the God in you, or there'll be an emptiness. Don't run from the emptiness. Don't be so afraid of the emptiness. You know what most of us do? We rush to fill the emptiness. We rush to fill the void in our life. Why? Because of our security or our insecurity. Come on. You got to think about that. I'm moving on to point two. We see God in Jesus, verses 31 to 33 in Luke chapter 1. We see God in Jesus. This is point two of the incarnation. Why the incarnation? You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. Verse 32 says this. He will be great and will be called Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end. That's Jesus. We see God in Jesus. We see God. We see God's eternal power. So Jesus, now here's a key point. Jesus did not become God. God became Jesus. Now that's a key point there. Jesus did not become God. No, God became Jesus. And the reason that's important is because it talks about his life. From the origin of his life, he was God and man. Completely God, completely man. So here's the thing. If you say, no, Jesus became God, then you know what? Then you and I can become God. Because if I just do everything Jesus did, I should become Jesus. Do you see how religion gets its little legs around that? Religion wraps its little tentacles around that? Say, oh, God, you can do it. Do you see how easy it is to lose the gospel? Do you see how quickly we lose the gospel? Say, no, I just need to be like Jesus. You can't be. You need his life infused into you. But if not, then we try and we struggle and we strive to be like Jesus. And then we say, come on, you need to forgive. I can't do something I don't have the power to do. Ever hear this? People say this to one another? They've been hurt and say, you know what the Bible says? You need to forgive. Well, I don't know if that's helpful. Is that okay? I'm not completely sure if that's helpful. What's helpful is this. The lover God lives in you. He died on a cross to save his enemies. Is there something in you that can be bigger than the hurt? See, when you talk like that, then people say, yeah, you know what? There is something in me. It's God's love in me. That allows me to forgive. That allows me to let it go. That allows me to bless those who curse me. That allows me to do good to those that despitefully use me. You see, that's God, that's the fruit and the evidence of God's love. But that all comes back to where you and I find our security. Because if I find my security only in Rachel's acceptance of me, my life will be miserable. Happy wife, happy life. Do you know how unfair that is for me to say that to her? Like, think this through with me. I understand the point, but think how foolish it is. Thank you, but really it is, because I'm actually saying the quality of my happiness depends on her. My God, the pressure I put on her. But seriously, like, really? She's called to make my life happy? So I just do everything I can to keep her happy. Because if she's happy, I'm happy. I get more sex. That's really what it is. Come on, let's be honest. This is really the underlying message. But it's messed up. It doesn't work. Nor is her happiness dependent on me. But I will say this, as I trust the gospel, as I trust what Jesus has done for me, I will love her when she's unlovely. I will give to her everything I have because I realize everything I have is from him. That's totally different. Then I believe we will have an amazing, happy life because we're both trusting in the gospel, not religious foolishness.
So when I hear you say happy life, happy wife, I don't know, I'm going to look at you. It is, I don't know what else to say.
Now, does that mean we should be mean to people? No, you should love people. Be kind to people. Be kind to your wife. But then it goes back to, why are you kind? Like, what's the motive of your kindness? Just so you can get what you want? Well, then that's really not about kindness. That's about selfishness. Like, walk through some of these things in your head. Like Jones said, walk it through. Because you have to take it to the end to say, is there truth to it? Or does it fall apart? Is it good? At least think about these things. Here we go. Jesus did not become God. God became Jesus. Jesus was not only a good man, he was a God man. And we talked a little bit about that. In Jesus, we see God's character, his love, his grace, his attitude, and kindness towards people. See, when we look at Jesus, you see God. And this has always bothered me a little bit. Because sometimes, God gets a bad rap. Come on, God gets this rap like, he's so angry, he's so mean, he's the judge, he's ready to just smash people. And then comes along loving Jesus, the little lamb. And he's like, no, God, don't do it. We love them. No, you gotta understand. This whole thing called the incarnation was the Father's plan. So you see the love of God in the flesh of Jesus. That was God's plan. Now, don't allow religion to blind your eyes to God as a tyrant, Jesus is love, and the Holy Spirit's floating like a ghost or a dove. Like we don't have a clear picture of the function of the Father, Son, and Spirit. And I have a little bit of conviction in my own heart that one day I'm going to teach on this a little bit. Not today. In Jesus, God sees the first and only sinless, perfect man that fully obeys the whole law. Go with me to Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. I love this. Matthew 5, 17 says this. And this is Jesus' words. He says, do not think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. So he came to fulfill it. And why was it so important for him to come to fulfill it? Because the law required a perfect, sinless sacrifice. So the point of the incarnation was Jesus was perfect and a sinless sacrifice. And how do we know that? Read this. Do not think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. So here's the question. Can you fulfill every commandment God's word says? Any takers? No, that's the point. See, if you and I can understand that, the cross becomes beautiful. Christ becomes beautiful. But if you and I think, no, I can do this and I can do that, then you really don't need the cross. You need self-effort. See, self-effort can't save you. It's the cross that saves us. Point three says this, and this is the one I wanted to touch on for a few minutes. We see how God works. Maybe you've asked yourself this question. How does God do things? What's God's MO? How does he approach life? How does he approach people? Well, let's look at Luke chapter 1, verse 34 to 38. In verse 34, it says this. How will this be? So Mary's kind of asking a similar question. She says, how will this be? Mary asked the angel, since I'm a virgin. Verse 35. The angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your cousin, we'll leave that alone. So how does God work? That's a great question. God works like this, through his word and through the Spirit. Through his word, through the Spirit. So here's what God does. He says something. He speaks it. So at the beginning of the message, I said an angel is a messenger sent by God. A messenger with what? A message. So here's how God works. Now let's look at a few examples of how God works. And there's many examples, but here's three that maybe we're familiar with. Creation, the incarnation, and the origin of the church. In creation, what does it say? God spoke, and the Holy Spirit hovered over the chaos, and God spoke, and boom, there was light, and boom, there was an earth. So God has, in the origins of our earth, God uses this formula, His Word and His Spirit. So the Word speaks to us. God's Word says something, and the Spirit of God brings it to life. Think of the incarnation. The angel comes with what? A word to Mary. And then she says, how's this going to work? He says, the Holy Spirit will fulfill it. Do you see? So the Word and the Spirit are continually in unison. God says something, the Spirit does it. God says something, the Spirit does it. This is how God works. Now let's think of the church. In the church, in the book of Acts, the Apostle Peter gets up and preaches a message, the Word, and then it says the Spirit saved over 3,000 people that day. So the Word and the Spirit, the Word and the Spirit is the key. So in our life today, how does the Spirit of God work? How does God work? The Word and the Spirit. Can I say this? And I love what Mary says in verse 38. Can we go to verse 38? Look at what she says in verse 38. She says, I am the Lord's servant, Mary answered. And then she says this, may your word to me be fulfilled. Then the angel left her. Do you know what I believe? I believe those are the most powerful words any one of us can ever speak. God, may your word to my life be fulfilled. God, have your way with me. Let God's will be done. See, we pray that every time we pray the Our Father. We say, God, let your will be done. And you know what's cool and a little scary? See, we sometimes can get this idea, and it depends on your background, it depends on your upbringing, it depends on your belief system, that the moment you and I say yes to God, everything should just be smooth sailing. Do you know I can't find one example in the Bible that proves that? Yet we believe it. Isn't it the truth? See, I would love to be able to stand up here and tell you this. Say yes to God and life will be awesome. It's not true. Say yes to God. There will be challenge in your life that only God can answer. Say yes to God, obstacles will come into your life that He will bring the solution to. Say yes to God and you will see God move in your life like never before. Say yes to God and what He said will absolutely come to pass. That's why we say yes to God. Not because I'm looking for an easy, like an escape route out of life's troubles. That's not it. Think of some of the people who said yes to God. Moses says yes to God, but he says, God, seriously? If there's anyone else who can go to Pharaoh, please send them. Like, I stutter. I don't like public speaking. I don't really want to do this. I killed a man. She goes through all the reasons with God why he's the bad choice. And I encourage you. Maybe you've made some mistakes in your life. Maybe you've thought, nah, God can't use me. I'm too far gone. No, you're a perfect candidate. Because it's in those broken moments that God comes in and makes something beautiful. Don't be afraid. And I think it's going to sound so simple but so hard to live. Don't be afraid of the brokenness in your life. Don't be afraid of it. Do you know what you do with the brokenness in your life? You bring it to Him and you say, here. I broke it. Somebody else broke it. I don't know how it's broken, but it's broken. Just leave it with Him and watch what God will do with your brokenness. But don't live this life where I have to come to God perfect. Never think you have to fix yourself before you come to Him. Come to Him exactly how you are. Broken, humbled. Maybe things have happened in your life that have humbled you. Awesome. Be humbled. Be humbled. Let's say, life humbled me, man. Awesome. Why are we afraid of that? Isn't this what God wants? A broken and contrite heart. To be humbled. So according to your word, if we could answer like Mary, see, I believe this, that can literally, in a moment, transform any area of your life. In a moment. You say, I don't know if God works in my life. Give your life to him. And when I say, seriously, give your life to him. Just say, here it is. Here's what I think is awesome. Here's what I think is horrible. Here's what I think is good. And here's what I think is bad. Watch what he does. See, that's the life that literally will be touched and transformed by him. That you can look back and say, wow, look what God has done. And then it's so easy for God to get the glory. Remember this. Somebody in your life is going to get the glory and somebody's going to get the blame. Come on. Somebody's going to get the glory, somebody's going to get the blame. If your life is in your hands and it doesn't work out, you will be a brutal person to be around. I'm just warning you, you will be a tough person to be around if life doesn't work out and it's in your control. When it falls apart, watch out. But if life doesn't work quite out the way you thought it should and your life is in God's hands, you can say, Jesus, forgive me. Have mercy on me. Help me. And you know what that does? Makes you more compassionate to other people. Allows a love and a compassion to come into you. This is one of the greatest gifts of hardship in your life. It softens us to other people. Come on. It softens us. See, when we're broken, and we've been healed by God, we now can bring healing to somebody else. Amen? Jeremiah 29:11 says this. So this is God. So we said, in order to have faith in God, you got to know what God thinks and says. This is what he says. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. So here's what I can say to us, every one of us this morning. This is what God's saying to you. Are you ready? Receive this. This is what God is saying to you. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. Leave that verse up there. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. He didn't say it wouldn't hurt. Come on. Sometimes when God works in our life, it hurts a little bit. And we interpret that as not God. God didn't say it wouldn't hurt. He said it wouldn't harm you. Come on, you ever take your child to the doctor? You ever get a needle? Every time I go to the doctor, you know what Molly says? He's not going to give me a needle, is he? She thinks doctor needle because she remembers getting her injections, whatever those things are, because she interprets it as that. But even that pain, that momentary pain, was meant to help. So sometimes there's momentary pain in our life that's meant to help. Amen? So don't interpret some pain as this can't be God. No. Sometimes the pain is God, and God is either bigger than my pain or he's not. So the fact that there's pain in my life doesn't immediately mean I screwed up, I messed up, I'm horrible, I'm a loser, I failed. No, it doesn't mean all that. It just could mean God is refining you. God is shaping you. God is helping you with what your trust is in, your security, your significance, and your satisfaction. Have you ever noticed that what you consider pain, somebody else doesn't? No, seriously, someone else can go through the same experience as you, and you can look at them, and they could just be crushed by it. And here's where it gets a little dicey. They could be crushed by this thing, and you're looking and thinking, really wasn't that big a deal. It wasn't a big deal for you, but for them it was. So you got to be careful there. You can't just project your interpretation of pain and hurt on somebody else. You have to realize God deals with each of us as individuals. Amen? So he will constantly refine your life. How encouraging is that? No, why? Because he wants us to go from glory to glory to glory. That's the sureness of his word. That's his promise to you and I. I won't leave you the way you are. Thank God. Thank God he doesn't leave me the way I am. All right, last verse. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23 says this. It says, for you have been born again, not of perishable seed. Perishable seed is this. If you're a farmer, you know this. If you are sowing wheat seeds in your field, and your big tractor goes through and drops the wheat seed. Not every seed that goes into the ground actually produces a harvest. Some die and rot. So they're called perishable seed. Because it's seed that didn't produce life. It's seed that didn't produce something. So it says, for you have not been born again of perishable seed, but of imperishable. Meaning what? It produces every time. So what are we talking about here? God's word, but of imperishable seed through the living and enduring word of God. If God said it, believe it, because it's done. If God said it, it's done. You and I can't change it. It's imperishable. It will come to pass. So when he says, my plans for you are good, my plans are you to help you and prosper you and bless you, that's his word. Take it to the bank. And whether you take it to the bank or not doesn't really matter because it's his word. Amen. It's you can't change it. So do you see how that brings faith to my heart? Not like, oh, I gotta believe God's plans for me are good. Oh, Lord, help me believe your plans for me are good. Oh, I just claim it. I claim your plans for me are good. No, it is good because it's his word and his word's imperishable. Do you see the difference? One person is trying to get the promise. The other person rests in the promise. What will you do? Will you strive after the promise? It sounds so simple when you think about it. You're striving after a promise from God? God Almighty said it. And if he said it, it's done. So then you and I have to strive after it? It doesn't even make sense. Rest in it. Say, yeah, Lord. This situation completely sucks. I don't get it. I don't understand it. But I trust you. Because you say, you work all things together for my good. I'll take that to the bank. I don't understand this, but I'll trust you. Do you see the difference? It gives peace to your faith, rest to your life, security, significance, and satisfaction that nothing in this earth can ever give you. His word, his life, his presence. So just say, here I am. This is my life. Take it. So these simple prayers remind us of who the God is. Point four, and we finish with this. Shar, you can come up if you, thank you. So we see the Christ life on display. So go back with me to Luke chapter 1, verse 36 or 37. For no word, now listen to this. For no word from God will ever fail. Come on, let's leave that up there. No word from God will ever fail. Think about that. No word from God will ever fail. So life can look tough. Life can look hopeless. Life can look brutal. Life can look disappointing. Life can look awesome. But no word from God will ever fail. Oh, rest in that. Relax in that. Rejoice in that. See, that will attack the striving in your life. What do you strive after? Strive after his word that will never fail. Rest in his word. You say, yeah, yeah, Randy, but how does this practically work out in my life? Apply it. Go to work. Say, God, I'm here to glorify you. I'm here to honor you. I have this business. It doesn't look good. I have this career, but that schmoozer over there is just has his nose somewhere around the boss that I don't like. See, how do you deal with that? Come on. How do you deal with that? How do you deal when you don't have enough sales to eat that month? How do you practically live? Why is that so important? And how does it make a difference in my life? I have to come back to the point of saying, God, I trust you. What is my security? See, not here's another way you can look at it. What if you had everything you dreamed? Let me ask you this. What's your perception of a perfect life? Seriously, in your own mind, just think about it. Say, this is the greatest life I could imagine. Okay. Now here's the thing. The way I asked that question, every one of us would probably have a slightly different response. Here's my question. What does God say a great life looks like? Have you ever asked him? Seriously, have you ever prayed this prayer? God, I want your life and your will for my life. I want the life you have ordained for me. See, that's a prayer that will rock your world. And that's a prayer that is so beautiful, so powerful, so amazing. I've told you this little testimony a while ago. When I was 18, 19 years old, I can't even remember, my sister and I did this. I took a piece of paper and I said, God, and I literally wrote it with a pen. I said, God, here's my life and here's everything I can think about that makes my life what it is. I listed everything. Everything I could think of, I listed on this piece of paper. I said, my career, my life, my friends, what you want me to do with my life. My business, my football career. I was 19 years old. I had a love for football. But you know what? Football had me. I didn't have football. So I literally said to God, I said, God, if you want to take it away, take it. Because I love you more than I love football. But you know what? I'm recognizing that I love something more than you. Take it. Literally, take it. It's the funniest thing when you ask God to take something. Do you know what he did? He presented another opportunity. This is so messed up. Within months, I got a call from a university in the States. They said, hey, we want to give you a scholarship. We're going to fly you down. We want you to look at the university. We want you to come and check it out. This is just after 6 months prior. I said to my mom and dad, oh, I want to go to the States. I want to get a football scholarship. I know I can do this. I want it. I want it. I want it. Then finally, God said, what do you want? Do you want your life or do you want my life? And finally, I came to this point. I said, God, I don't want my life. I want your life for me. And literally, weeks after I prayed that prayer and I wrote that on a piece of paper, I literally got this invitation, fully paid trip for this weekend to this university. And I'll tell you, I can't explain this to you. So I'll show you. This little dinky plane dropped me off in northern Michigan at Marquette. Anyone know where Marquette, Michigan is? I get off the plane. I'm looking out the window. All I see is snow. Truth. Absolute fact happened to me. I'm walking down because they don't park to some gate. You walk off and run across and hope you don't get hit. I literally, as my foot, truth, my foot hits the pavement. This sick feeling hits my stomach. I'm like, oh, what am I doing here? This isn't me. This isn't what God wants for my life. This is my plan for my life. This isn't God's plan. And the whole weekend, the entire weekend, I'm sitting there burdened. I meet with the coaches. They love me. Oh, we watched your film. I worked out. I worked out great. Ran faster than I've ever run. So you do a 40 and you do all these little agility tests. Had a fantastic. He basically said to me, I'll give you a half scholarship. I promise you within the first semester, I'll give you a full scholarship. And I said, the only thing I could say at that moment, I said, I got to go home and talk to my mom and dad. But I knew in my heart, I said, I can't do this. This is my plan, not God's plan. And I'm so thankful today that I followed his plan. Now the story doesn't end there. Because that was where I had to choose. See, everything I had ever wanted was right there before me. Right there. All I had to do was say yes. Have you ever been in a situation where everything you think you wanted was right before you, and all you had to do was say yes? I said the stupidest thing that I possibly could have thought of. I said no. But let me tell you this. The moment I said no, peace of God filled my heart. And I'm so thankful for my mom and dad who looked at me and they said, you don't have to go. My mom said, do what's in your heart to do. See, that those moments I can't take back. There's moments in our lives where you have to say no to some things. There's times you have to just be willing to say, God, what's your plan? And you know, the craziest part is this. In those moments, you think you're giving everything up. I gave nothing up. I gave nothing up. I get to serve him. 3 weeks later, the Rough Riders call me. They say, Randy, we want you to come to training camp. I made the team as a 21-year-old kid. I can't explain that to you. I don't understand all that. So even though I wanted something so bad, as I trusted him, I could see his hand on it. What are you doing with your life? Are you pursuing something that God doesn't want? What are you going after? What are you spending your time doing? Are you bold enough to say, God, let your will be done? Can I tell you one more story? Because these are tough. Because you can look back at these moments and they can be tough decisions. In 2002, I just verbally said yes to come to Toronto to play football for the Argos. I was leaving Saskatchewan. My contract was up. I could have gone to four different cities. I had four contract offers. I could have gone to Vancouver, Calgary, stayed in Saskatchewan, or come to Toronto. The last place I wanted to come was Toronto. Truth. So I literally said, God, I don't want to go to Toronto. So in my mind, I mentally just scratched it off. So then I kind of logically, you know, slightly prayerfully said, well, God, what about Vancouver? Nah. What about Calgary? Nah. And then the weirdest thing happened. I actually said this in my heart. I said, God, what about Saskatchewan? Now you got to understand, that's where I grew up. That's where my family was. Everything that was secure in my life was right there. And the weirdest thing happened when I said, God, what about Saskatchewan? Nah. And I was like, oh. And I honestly did this. In my heart and mind, I'm like, oh. I'm like, God, what about Toronto? Bing. I'm like, really? Really? People out west don't really like people in Toronto. Is that news to you? I don't know. So I said, okay. So I came to Toronto. But I did something with the Argos. I said, you know what? I have an opportunity to go down to Buffalo and work out for the Bills. I said, so I want to test that water before I sign my contract with you. They said, no problem. Go ahead. If you make it, we'll be happy. Tough decisions. I go to Buffalo. I'm a long snapper. I'm not going to get into what that is. Specialty position. There's five guys lined up doing what I'm doing. So I stand there. I'm watching them. They're pretty good. Seriously, I'm just like, these guys are pretty good. I grab the ball. The coach literally stops watching them, comes, stands, and watches me for like 10 minutes. The rest of the guys just stopped and watched me. They're like, wow. So the coach is like, wait, don't go anywhere. He says, I'll be right back. I'm going to talk to the player personnel coach. I'll be right back. Don't move. I'll be right back. I said, okay. Literally, I feel God speak to my heart. He says, do you want this? This is what I felt God say. Do you want this? See, I know this. I can't prove it to you, but I know it. Had I said yes, God would have given it to me right there. And you know what my response was? I said, God. And instantly in my mind, I went back to what I wrote when I was 19 years old on that piece of paper. I said, God, my life isn't my own. What do you want for me? And that's all I said. And in the moment, I just thought, And I was just sitting there thinking about that. Because I didn't say yes. I didn't say no. I just said, God, what do you want? The coach comes back to me. He's like, I don't know. He goes, I can't explain it. He said he'll call you. Now, if you know anything about professional sports, they're not calling you back. If they don't give you something right there, it's done. And I remember I walked out of there. I thought, There was this weird sense of remorse, but yet there was such a sense of hope. Because I said, God, if this isn't what you have for me, you have something better. Stayed in Toronto, met Rachel. Long story short, we're here today and get the privilege of serving God in his church. So you see, sometimes you have to say no to some things in your life that look awesome Maybe it's what you've always wanted. My question for you is this, and it's not for me to answer. You need to answer it. Is it what God wants for you? Bow your head, close your eyes. Father, we look to you today. We trust you. Jesus, you are everything. You are amazing. Lord, here's our life again. Here's our life fresh. Here's our life, Lord God, open. We ask you, Lord, just take our life. Have your way, have your will with our life. We trust you. Not my will be done, Father, but your will be done. Not my will be done in United Niagara, Father, but may your will be done in and through United Niagara. Father, I pray for every person here. May your will be done in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. With every head bowed, every eye closed, let me ask you a question this morning. Do you know him? Do you know him? Have you come to that place with Christ where you say, God, here's my life. I've tried, I've messed up, I've failed. Here's my life. Take it if you'll have it. If you'd like to pray that prayer this morning, take my life, Lord. Quickly put your hand up just so I can see it and then put it back down. I see that hand. Anybody else, say, Lord, here's my life. Take it. Thank you, Jesus. With every head bowed, every head closed, repeat these words after me, everyone. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your Son. Lord Jesus, thank you for coming to this earth, dying on a cross, paying the price for my sin. In return, I get your righteousness. Holy Spirit, I thank you for sealing that truth in my heart and life. Amen.